know, as you can tell from a lot of people's faces and bodies, and you know, we have been fasting. You know, Sean came up to me today and said, "Where's your butt, Pastor Sam?" Right? And my butt's disappeared. It's one of those amazing things. So, but don't worry, my message is not going to be on my butt the whole time. But I'm going to tell you, we've been going through a couple stages, and I started off and talking about how do we begin this whole thing, a couple of different things. You know, we've been praying specifically for us for breakthrough, for God to really move. Some good news, some of you guys may have heard, some of you may not heard, but Kiwan got a job. Hallelujah. So we've been praying for him for a while, and we can share a little bit more about it later on, but he'll be going to Belgium at the end of this month, because it's a European company, and he's there for like 3 months, so it's like, wow, that's pretty nice, right? God gives a job and a vacation, right, all in one. So yeah, Brussels is beautiful, man. That's one of my favorite cities. And so, it's been a wonderful time. I thanked the group on Saturday when we met together, and you know, as we've been praying together, I felt so energized. It's funny, last year I had a really difficult time waking up, but I had an easy time fasting. This year I had an easy time waking up, but I've had a very difficult time fasting, you know. And so it's been, you know, it's kind of a give and take and things. And you know, I was talking to Jimmy actually last night. Jimmy is on his way to Singapore. He's not at church today, but we're just talking about the fast. And this is Boyoung's Jimmy, right, Jimmy Choi. And we're just talking about, hey, you know, I just asked him, hey, has it been easy to get up in the morning? You know, how it's been? He says he's been loving it, right? I don't know if he's telling you a different story, but this is a story that he told me, right? He says he's been really enjoying it, and he says, and you know, he gets up in the morning, he goes in and prays, and then he goes to the office, and he just said that when he gets in the office, everything is just clear, right? Everything is just more peaceful, you know. And I know that he was working on this deal, and he's actually on a roadshow right now, and he's working on this deal. The deal almost fell apart, you know, and he just kept praying, and next, you know, I mean, God mended it, you know, and you know, now I think this is his first deal that he actually has done himself. And so, I mean, it's just a great testimony. He was just sharing, you know, just coming in the mornings and praying with people. And I was really encouraged him. And you know, he even said this. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but he said, it's like everything comes in order. I just, like, love my wife more. And there's more peace in so many different areas, you know. And, I mean, that's why we wake up. And that's why we come together. And that's why, you know, we begin the year. And that's why I challenge you so much into that. You know, because, I mean, you know, bottom line, we say it so many times, but God wants us to live fruitful lives. Amen? You know, I mean, God really wants us to live fruitful lives. He doesn't want to just take things from us. You know, He doesn't want to, you know, make our life, a living hell because we can't do this and we can't do that. And I say, if you still have that mentality, you don't know God yet. I mean, I'll just say straight off the bat, if you still think that He's some cosmic killjoy, you do not know who God is. Right, that's a figment of your imagination. That's not the God of the Bible that we worship, that this church honors. You know, and so, I've heard testimonies here and there from different people of how God's really stirred them, and God's really breaking through in their life, and things are happening all around. You know, some of you guys got the email about May's sister. You know, their baby is, you know, the fluid is gone, the limbs are growing. You know, praise God, there's no chromosomal damage. You know, and, you know, all in this, you know, short period of when God's people have, you know, risen up and prayed. And things just happen, man. I mean, you pray, something happens. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you utter words to God, it doesn't fall to the ground, right? God moves and operates, and He works in our behalf. And so I want to encourage you to get a hold of all the lessons that we've been going through these whole weeks. You know, and then tomorrow we are meeting again. I just want to encourage you to get up and come out, and especially some that we haven't seen your face at all. You know, just come out and be a part of the church. You know what I mean? You know, be a part of this church. You know, it's like, talk is cheap, man. I just say straight up, talk is cheap. You know, I mean, you know, oh yeah, I go to Solomon's Porch. Yeah, that's my church. Well, so what? You know what I mean? I mean, so what? I mean, if you're not really pouring yourself out into this ministry and these kind of things, then, I mean, it's just talk, you know what I mean? And stuff, and we really want to build God's church here. And it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, right? It's going to take some level of sacrifice, you know? But, you know, as I was reminded as I'm singing, you know, one of the songs today, you know, that he, like, I just, the words, right? I stand in awe of you, and I'm just thinking, God, is there any sacrifice that you're not worthy of? You know, I mean, heck, man, I'll give up sleep. I'll give up food. You know what I mean? I'll give up my leisure. I'll give up my recreation. Lord, if it means that your son is glorified and that you move him my life, heck, man, I'll give him my job if you want me to, God. You know, I mean, what cost is there? You know, that you're not worthy of in my life. You know, and I want to just continually challenge, you know, not just for these 21 days, but continue to move forward in this and what God is doing for us. And so we talked about different areas of the fast. Now I'm going to share with you a very, very important, right, important way, right? This is how to break a fast, all right? Don't be like someone that I know, sitting in the front row with a black leather jacket, right? Don't be like someone I know and go break your fast with Indian food, right? That's just sin, man. I mean, that's just, right? I'm not going to even say what that is, right? Or, I mean, actually, I shouldn't speak myself because, you know, when I ended a 40-day fast, I had my first meal was a hot dog at the Empire, not the Empire, it was at the Statue of Liberty. And then I thought I was doing really good. So the next thing you know, I went to Chevy's that night and had steak fajitas with chips and salsa. And, you know, because, you know, like when you fast, you feel like you're like, man, I'm invincible, man. You know, I can do all things through Christ, right? You feel like that. And so, you know, it's like you get the sniff of the hot dog and you just devour it. And then I'll just say that after, you know, actually nothing, it didn't hit me for a while. But after about a month and a half, I had the worst stomach pains I've ever had in my life. And I actually had to take hanyak for 2 months. Now, hanyak is like oriental medicine, right, to take care of my, because my stomach was jacked up. And I've heard from doctors that if you don't end the fast correctly, right, then you can actually, number one, you could actually die. You know, there's stories of pastors that have actually ended fast and they've eaten food that they shouldn't eat and they've died on the spot. You could also cause irreparable damage to your stomach. That's long-term damage, right? You may not feel it because you feel like you're young now, but later on it could, you know. So this is why it's important that you listen very carefully about how to break a fast, okay? The Bible reveals little of how people broke their fast, possibly because such matters were such general knowledge in Bible times, right? For fasting was common practice among the people. Obviously, we need to learn because it's not common practice among us, right? The art of fasting, the art of breaking the fast, lies in the method, right, of bringing the body back to its accustomed strength and the digestive organs to their normal efficiency as smoothly and speedily as possible. That's our goal when we break a fast. We're trying to get our body, our stomach, our organs, everything, right, back to normal pace, but in a slow way, like it's almost transitioning, right, to come back to that place, right? With the awakening of hunger and the inability of the body at first to cope with normal quantities of food, it is vitally necessary to curb and control one's appetite, and the body is fully ready for full feeding. This is as great a test of self-discipline as anything faced during the early stages of the fast. For then the food craving was diminishing with each new day. Now it is increasing. Right? For a 21-day fast, and this is doctors say that in a week you should be fine and back up to normal pace within a week. Okay? And so don't worry, you're not going to go ever, but this time period is actually the period that you need the most discipline in. You know, and trust me, you know, all of a sudden it's like, if you're like me, right, I made a list of where I want to eat next, right? I mean, I know what I want to do. I know exactly what kind of food I want to eat. I know when I want to eat it, you know, and things. And you can just plunge in, and it could be detrimental to you. And so you just got to slow down a bit. Let me just share with you what happens to you physically, right? There's two important things that have happened to the digestive apparatus during a prolonged fast. Number one, the stomach has been slowly shrinking, right? So that by the end of the fast, it has nothing like its previous capacity for food. And the smallest quantity of food makes one feel surprisingly full. Do you remember in the beginning, right, when you first started, you would just drink juice like to no end? Now you have like one cup of juice and you are full, you know, and things. And so because your stomach has shrunk a bit. And so you have to, in the same way, allow the stomach to expand in the same time frame, right? And so so that makes it one. Secondly, the organs in the body that are usually engaged in assimilating food have taken advantage of their holiday, right? And they're basically going into a deep sleep, which becomes deeper and deeper and deeper as the fast is continuing to prolong. As a result, the utmost care should be exercised as to how much you eat, what you eat, and how you eat it. Right? The stomach should be given time to return to normal size. The digestive organs also must be gently and progressively caressed into wakefulness and efficient activity. You know, for some of you, your bowels are on vacation. You know what I mean? Your, I don't know, the large intestine, small intestine, you know, whatever goes on, you know, that processes food and, right, it's taking a break. And so you have to slowly wake up your body in essence, right? The key word is slowly, slowly, okay? Let me give you here some what's to eat. First of all, fruits are a good start. Right? I encourage every single one, start eating fruit, right? Grapes, you know, oranges, apples, any kind of fruit. Just start consuming the fruits at first. Milk, especially in the form of yogurt, is a good way to go, right? And you can add, you know, you can have put fruit on top of your yogurt. That's always a good way. That also helps you, to actually, the bacteria in the yogurt will help you to digest much easier as well and gets your stomach ready for more food. Fresh salads are a good start, right? That kind of should be the next step, but no dressing, right? I know that's, like, kind of gross, but, right, no dressing as much as possible. Homemade vegetable soups with no fat are good. Cooked vegetables should run next, but make sure you build up slowly. Eventually, a little bit of bread, crisp bread, or toasted whole meal bread with a little butter, maybe eaten with the meals, right? Notice we're continually progressing. Sorry for this. No cakes, no pastries, no cookies, at least for the first week, and maybe then some, okay? And so you got to let your body just continue to ease up. Also, go steady on starchy foods. Right, protein is best introduced in the form of cheese, eggs, right, and nuts. You know, my wife actually just went and bought some pine nuts. Pine nuts are great to start us off on eating protein. Fish and meat should be last. Okay, I mean that should be, you know, later on. I know a bunch of you guys want to go to Morton's, right, to celebrate the fast. We'll have to wait a couple weeks for that one. Okay, so make sure that those are much later on. Just how quickly you increase your diet and variety and quantity depends on the length of your fast and how you find the body succeeds in coping with what's happening. So for everyone, it's different, right? Some of you maybe get a little better with it, especially maybe some of you have done different types of fast, you know, and maybe, you know, you had a little more solid food during some part of your fasting. Then you obviously will, you know, go through it a little better than others will. All right, food must be eaten slowly and must be fully masticated. That is reduced to liquid before swallowing, right? I mean, in other words, chew away, man. Chew. You know, make sure whatever food you have is liquefied before you swallow these things. You know, at the first sensation of fullness in the stomach, stop, right? I know you may have got a big plate in front of you, but as soon as you feel your stomach is full, stop what you're doing, right? And just finish off the meal, put the meal in the microwave, you know, or in the fridge, or do whatever you need to do, and you can come to eat that later on, right? Your body is sending signals to you and saying, I can't handle this. Maybe, you know, a month ago, you can eat 6 hamburgers, right? Trust me, I bet you can't eat half a hamburger right now, right, if you did a juice fast this whole time. And so as soon as your body says, I'm full, just stop what you're eating right away, right? Discomfort following a meal should be regarded as a signal to ease off, and if necessary, miss the next meal. I almost guarantee you'll get some kind of diarrhea, right? It's just something that happens, right? So when that happens, slow down, right? Don't have lunch. You know, you can skip your next meal, have some water, some juice or something like that, and then move that way, right? This is where self-discipline is needed. You know, I know you're thinking, no, I'm just going to eat now, pay the price later. Please don't do that because you'll be paying the serious price much, much later on, right, and stuff. So I just summarize. Just follow these very simple steps, right? Number one, watch your quantities. Number two, eat slowly and masticate well. Number three, stop at the first warning sign. Number four, rest as much as possible. And number five, don't try to do too much too soon. All right, that's simply, you know, how we break our fast. It's also, I'll give another word. This would be a great time for you to start thinking about living a healthy life. Do you know what I mean? And so, I mean, you're cleansed. I mean, look at Will's face. It's glowing, man. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, like, it's just, there's no more, the impurities are all out, your face, your, you know, your body. And so, I mean, all the guys on our team, almost everyone has a six-pack right now. Almost everyone. It's pretty close. You know what I mean? This is a good way for you to continue on and to eat very healthily, right? To choose good foods, right? Not to bombard yourself with junk all the time and be real, you know, guardians of God's temple that He has given us, right, our bodies. And so I really want to encourage you to do that and to really eat in a very healthy way and at the same time continue to press in God in prayer, Right, continue. I know that, you know, on Saturday we had a really good prayer meeting, and I know that God was breaking through with some of you guys, and just continue to go after it with the Lord. Amen. All right, let's turn to Genesis 32. Incidentally, I know there's some of us that are actually continuing on in the fast, and we'll continue to pray for you and really seek God for you. And in fact, if you I'll say this, how many of you guys would like to continue to meet in the mornings at 7? Anyone would like to continue? All right. I mean, you know, because there's a bunch of us that are still fasting. And so if you guys, I mean, I'm fine. I've been having such a great time waking up in the morning. It's been incredible. And so we can continue to meet, right? Don't get all excited at once, okay? Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. The title of my message today is Wrestling with God. This is part two of a series on spiritual breakthrough. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us today. Father, we just thank you for your word, God, and we thank you, Lord God, that when your word goes out, Lord, it does not come back void, Lord, that it accomplishes the very purpose that you have in store for it, God. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, that right now in this room, God, that you'd release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to this church today. God, and draw us to you, Father God. Lord, draw us into that place, Lord, where we press in and we press through, Father God, for the things that matter, the things that matter your heart, God, and things that should matter to us, Lord. So be with us today, God. We bless you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm just going to break down this passage, and I think this is a great way for us to understand what happens in our prayer lives. You know, as we're trying to break through, as we're trying to grab a hold of God, and as we're trying to move forward, let me give you a little background of what's happening. You guys know the story of Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob, right, was born after Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob came, and while he was being birthed, he actually was grabbing onto the heel of Esau, right? And so that's why they named him Jacob. Jacob literally meant the supplanter, right? And so we see that throughout his life, Jacob, little definition of his name is deceiver, right? Because he was a deceiver. He ripped off Esau with the blessing that his father had given, right? He only can give a blessing to one son. And remember the story, right? He put, you know, like wool on his body because, you know, Esau was a red, hairy man. I don't know what that looks like, but he must have been really hairy, right? So he put all this hair on him. And then because the father was kind of blind, he touched him and he found out he thought it was Esau, and he blessed him. And then Esau found out, and he was ticked, man. He wanted to kill him, you know. And so, you know, Jacob was sent off away, and you know. So we see the whole story now. Jacob has got—he's married now. He's got a huge family. He's got a huge clan. He's got wealth, but now he needs to come, and he's got to face Esau, you know. And so before he faces him, I mean, he thinks he's going to die, you know. I mean, he thinks Esau is just going to devour him. He's just going to maul him over. And so what he does, he starts with this plan, and basically he gets this idea. Says, "I'm going to give them all this cattle, I'm going to give them all these goats, I'm going to give them all these riches, but they're going to go in waves, right? I'm not going to just send them all at once in case he wipes them all out. I'm going to send them one wave after another, right? Which put a space in between the different herds. And so in case Esau decides to wipe them all out, right, then it'll be safe." And so he plans that, and he sends them off, and then he goes to sleep. You know, and then he wakes up, and then his wives and his family, he sends them off ahead, and he stays back. And this is the scene that we have before us. And we're just going to go a bit at a time, and we're going to talk about this battle that's happening, right? Jacob sets a strategy, he implements it, he sends his family on ahead, and he's left alone to pray. Now, Moses actually is writing the book of Genesis. He's giving us this perfect snapshot of what prayer is really like. He's giving us this little picture. In fact, Hosea, if you turn your Bible to Hosea chapter 12, Hosea will actually write a commentary on this. Hosea is before Joel. Hosea is after Daniel. Right, Hosea chapter 12, that's what it says. Let's read from verse 2. And the Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel. And there he spoke with us, even the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his name. Therefore, return to your God. Observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. And so Hosea is writing a commentary of what happened in Genesis 32. And he's saying here that when Jacob, right, when he was a baby, when he was a young boy, right, he grabbed the heel of his brother, right? He tried to supplant his brother and take his brother's place, which he eventually did later on, right? Through stealing that blessing. But he says, but when he became a mature man, he wrestled with God, right? He wrestled with the angel. And he comes to this place, and as he wrestled, look what he says. He wrestled, verse 4, he wrestled with the angel, and he prevailed. In other words, he won. And he says, and he wept, and he sought his favor, and then he found him at Bethel. And so Hosea's talking here about prayer. He's saying that Jacob, right, he's giving this analogy of when he was wrestling with the angel, right, he's giving us a picture of what prayer is like. And sometimes we're going to pray, and as we pray, as we seek God for breakthrough, as we want to see things happen in our life, in God, it's going to require a wrestle. It's going to require some kind of fight. You know, and the way that you win the fight is you prevail, you weep, right, and you seek God's heart. Right? In other words, right, you're tenacious. Right, you weep, that means you release your emotional content before God. And then when he says he sought his favor, the word there is he interceded. In other words, he prayed. Right, he sought his face in these things. And so we see the Hosea is giving us a picture. So this is what it's like. You know, so we've been getting up in the mornings, and we've been coming to church, and we've been crying out for God to break through. You know, there's situations, there's things that are happening in our lives, there's things that are happening in our church, there's things happening in our community, and we've been coming together, and we've been wrestling. Some of us have been wrestling with God. Some of us have been wrestling with the enemy. But we've been in a fight. We're in a battle. We talked about this last week a little bit, right? There's a spiritual battle that's going on right now. And we're in it. You cannot be not in it. You know what I mean? I don't know if that's double negative. It sounds like double negative, but... Right? I mean, you, as a blood, you know, a Christian, right? Son of God, daughter of God, you are in the fight. You know, you can't just merely sit on the sidelines. Sitting on the sidelines, you're just going to get slapped around. Right? And so it's almost like you just lost anyway. And so every single one of us, we're in this battle, we're in this fight, right? We're contending in prayer, we're wrestling. Every single one of us are battling in some way. Some of us are losing the battle bad. I mean bad, you know? It's just like you're just getting cremated, you know, because you feel like there's not even a war going on. You know what I mean? I remember, have you ever been in a situation like, I remember we were up in the, have you ever been in a place where you feel like just totally oblivious to everything that was going on? You know, there was a time there was this huge earthquake that hit Southern California. Actually, our youth group, we're up in the mountains on a retreat. You know, we came back down and we're all happy and everything's, you know, and then we came down and we heard there's this huge earthquake that happened. You know, I mean, tons of people died and all these things, and we came back and we're like, huh? What happened? You know, and, you know, unfortunately, some of us are like that. You know, like, we're Christians, we're in this battle, but it's almost like the battle is just happening before we're like, oh, what's going on? And it's totally clueless. You know, and every single we're in this battle, we're contending, we're wrestling. And so let's go to verse 24, and I'm just going to break it down verse by verse. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Number one, the battle will be done alone. The battle will be done alone. Right? This type of battle is often done alone. Either by means of physical isolation or in the lonely battle of our minds. It is a solitary battle, right? You know, to say this, right, we may ask for the intercessions of our friends and family. We may ask people to pray for us and all these things, but the fight is our fight. It's not someone else's fight. You know what I mean? You can't pawn this off to somebody else. You can't say, okay, giant, you know, you guys fight the battle for me. It doesn't work that way. This is a battle that you must fight, every single one of you guys. You know, there's got to be a point in your life where there's a contending that happens in your relation with God. You know, there could be these doubts that flow through your mind. There could be all kinds of things that you learn throughout school and secular history and all these things that happen. And there's got to be at some place where there's a fighting that takes place, where there's a battle, and you just make that decision that you're going to follow hard after God, or you're not. You know what I mean? And these guys have basically come to this place, right? The battle will be done alone, right? No one else can fight your own battles for you. Do you know what I mean? You know, as much as we can intercede for you, and of course, you can ask people to pray for you, you can ask people, you know, to come and minister to you, and all these things. We understand this. Yes, you can do that. But this battle is a solitary battle. It's the one that you wage with God, or you wage with the enemy. But you need to fight it. You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, you can't just rely on somebody else to fight this battle for you, because you won't get anywhere in God. You know, I mean, I really believe this. I believe there's a time and place where every single one of us, we're going to have to wrestle with God, right? That we're going to have to learn to walk with the limp, right? That there's going to be some time and place, right? For every single one, that there's a sureness and there's a battle, right? That there's fears and there's doubt and there's these things, and you got to press through with these things, right? And that's why people always say, right? You know, this is not, there's no such thing as a second generation faith, right? Right? God has no grandchildren, right? It's always first relationship. Right, he has sons and daughters. He don't have no grandkids, man. Right, you don't get saved because your parents are saved. It doesn't work that way. And there's in every single one of us, we're gonna have to face the Lord at some point. You know, and even, you know, and husbands and wives, you can't, you know, a lot of times, you know, your husband or your wife, they're gonna have to fight the battle as well. Your kids are gonna have to fight the battle themselves as well at some point. You know, as much as, and we can, of course, we can come alongside and we can help and we can bless and we can intercede and ask for strength in these things, but it must be done yourself. Right, you must fight that battle at some point. You know, and I think there's too many of us that we rely too much on other people and their faith. You know, I know a lot of times, especially in a church setting, you know, like, especially a lot of churches that have, like, really great pastors, you know, like, very well-known pastors and things like that, and they just live off their relationship with God. You know what I mean? It's like, oh yeah, you know, Pastor so-and-so, man, that guy is so great, and, you know, he's written so many books, and, so, well, I have no relationship with God, but man, he's got a great relationship, so I'm okay. You know what I mean? And it can't be done that way, right? I mean, you can't rely on your friends, and, you know, though they'd be great Christians, you know, they'd be so strong in their faith. You know, there's got to be a place where you wrestle and you contend for yourself, right? Don't lay down in this battle. Every single one of us, right? Every single one of us, at some point, right? This battle will be done alone. I go to the next verse. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. And so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. First one, the battle will be done alone. The second one, the battle will cost something. The battle will cost something. Anything worth anything costs something. Amen? Anything worth anything will cost something. There's always will be some kind of cost. You know, I mean, if you look at people, you know, in relationships or whatnot, you know, you want something to work, you think a relationship's important, you got to spend the time, right? You got to sacrifice. You know, you got to give of yourself. You have to die, in essence, in some ways. You know, and this is all part of the battle. You know, in the same way, right, this give and take, you want to succeed at work, you got to put in the time. You have to sacrifice. Right, you have to be excellent in the things that you do. Right, there will always be a cost to whatever you do. You know, some of us had a meal, and you know, one of our friends was here, and Sean was there, and Sean was doing some magic, you know, and kind of wowing everybody. I'm still trying to figure out that one trick you did with that ring, right? And you know, and he's doing these things, and so my friend Yuli says, "Man, how did you, you know, how did you learn all these things?" And you know, Sean says, "I've been doing this since since I was 12 years old." Right, but you know, for the skill that he has right now, it costs something. Right, it costs a lot of time, a lot of energy was put in, right? And you know, and now he makes a livelihood out of this, right? You know, anything that's worth anything is going to cost us something. You know, and when we're contending with God, when we're going after it with the Lord in prayer, it's going to cost us something. It may cost us some sleep. It may cost you some food. Right? It may cost you some time. It may cost you some relationships. It may cost you some part of your leisure. But it's going to cost something. But the point here, it's going to be so worth whatever you think you can give up. You know what I mean? It's going to be so worth it. And I guess I can't just say it to you. You have to figure that out for yourself. You know, because you can't live through my experience as well, right? In the same boat. You know, it's going to cost the battle to break through will cost something in our lives. You know, for some of us these last few weeks, it's cost us some sleep. It's cost us our time. It's cost us food. You know, though we've been saving a lot of money. Hallelujah. Right? It's cost us our energy. Right? In wrestling, right? Wrestling believers, we may obtain glorious victories, yet we may come away with broken bones. Right? It's just a simple fact. But remember what Paul says. For when we are weak, then we are strong. Right? 2 Corinthians 10. So when we are weak, yeah, I got a couple of broken bones. Right? It's okay. I'm weak, but I'm strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's what we're going after. You know, I'm not going after, you know, like some kind of physical superiority, you know, or mental strength or any of these things. If I'm going to be really honest, I'm going after weakness, right? Because I understand in the spiritual realm, right, when it comes to the economy of God, weakness brings strength, right? Weakness brings strength. And so I'm not going after, you know, spiritual superiority or any of these things. We're going after weakness. Right, we're going after brokenness. Right, we're going after, you know, being tender-hearted before God. Right, because these are things that move God's heart. A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. He says to the psalmist, right, we're weak in themselves, but strong in God. This is 2 Corinthians 12:10. I'll read it. Therefore, Paul says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, right? That's what we're going after, right? And so it's going to cost, church. It's going to cost us something when we go before the Lord and when we want to contend and when we battle through. There's going to be casualties along the way. There'll be casualties in our lives along the way at some point. But like I said, it's going to be worth it. Let's go to verse 26. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The battle requires perseverance. The battle requires perseverance. You must break through discouragement and press in no matter what. No matter what obstacles come your way, you must press in. Right? No matter what roadblocks happen here and there, you must press in. Right? No matter how it seems like things are falling apart around you, you must press in. Right? This is how we really break through. It was, you don't give up. Notice here in verse 26, look what the angel says. Angel says, let go, right? Get off of me. You know, just leave me alone. Let me go. I mean, the angel is saying that to him. And Jacob holds on. He says, I ain't letting you go. You're not letting go until you bless me. Right? This is the tenacity that you need to have to break through in God. You know what I mean? It's not just enough, you know, in the verse before that his socket, right, was poured out. You can tell, I mean, this is the power of God. God touches your hip and it's off. I mean, I don't know if you ever, anyone ever hurt your hip before? Man, it is painful. You know, when I played football a while back, I got hit in the hip and, man, it was just incredible. Just every step you take is just so much pain. You know, you don't even want to get up. You know, I've broken my ankles and, I've done all kinds of stuff with my knees and all these things. But by far, man, the most painful thing is when I hurt my hip. You know, I mean, this ruined Bo Jackson's career. Right? Bo Jackson, one of the greatest athletes ever, right? And he dislocated his hip, and that was the end of his career, man. You know, and can you imagine, even though, right, Jacob's, you know, hip comes off his own, off the socket, and he still holds on, and the angel's saying, get off me, leave me alone, let me go, right? Discouragement coming one after another. And Jacob holds on. He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Right? It's going to require an incredible level of perseverance in our life. Right? Look at the circumstances, right? Everything around us, people all around us, they'll tell you to just give up, man. Right? Just let it go. You know, just don't take, you know, just leave it alone. Right? They may scream to us, slow down, you know, take it easy. But we must persevere. Romans 5:4-5. Right? And tribulation brings perseverance. And then proven character. And then proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. All right? If there's anything to say in our lives, many of us, we just give up too easily. We just give up too easily. Oh, God, do this. No? Okay. I'll see you later, God. Take care. Right? We just give up. You know, one little side of discouragement comes our way. And like, okay, I guess it's not God's will that I have this. Right? Even though everything inside of you says, yes, it's God. You know what I mean? And we just give up. Because we're not willing to fight through it and battle through it and persevere and give ourselves to God in this way. Right? The battle requires perseverance. Right? Just in the same way, Jacob says, I will not let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Right? Until you bring something, right, into my life. Right? And Jacob, if you notice, he does not resolve to wrestle all night for nothing. You know, some of us, we're content in just praying. We just feel, if I just pray, that's all I need to do. But pray for some result. Do you know what I mean? Don't be just satisfied that you just prayed. Pray for a result. Pray with some kind of goal ahead of you. Right? Pray that it means something. Right? Prayer, right? It should have a goal. It shouldn't just be to fulfill some kind of religious duty in our lives. Right? Every single prayer that we utter should have some goal attached to it. And he says this, right? I'll not let you go. Right? I'm going to contend. I'm going to battle. Because I want you to bless me. I want you to move in my life in this way. I want reconciliation with my brother. I want a safe passage for my family. Right? And whatever else is Jacob's going on in his mind, he's saying, God, I need you to come. I need you to move upon us, right? Fervent prayer is effective prayer. You know, in the mornings and things we pray, you know, I'm not crying out to God to test my lungs. You know what I mean? I know my lungs are strong. Right? I'm not crying out to God to hear the sound of my voice. Right? I'm crying out to God for a goal. Right? I'm crying out to God for a purpose. I want to receive something divine from Him. It's not just some kind of spiritual exercise. Right? Jacob, when he was holding on to God, you know, to this angel, as he was holding on, as he was gripping him tightly, there was a goal in mind. He says, I want you to bless me. I want a safe passage right through this time. I want reconciliation with my brother. Whatever it is, whatever things that we've been praying for these last few weeks, whatever it is, let that continually be your goal until you grab a hold of it, until God releases that blessing over your life. Right, don't just be content because you prayed. You guys understand what I'm saying? Right, don't just be content because you woke up and you came and you showed up. Don't be content with those things. Be content when you receive the very thing you've been crying out for. When you get what you've been wanting, what you've been desiring, what your soul's been after, then be content. You know, and in the flip side, be also content when God shows up and He just begins to move upon us. Right? Prayer should have a goal. Let's go to verse 27. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. We go through the battle. Will be done alone. The battle will cost. The battle requires perseverance. From verse 27, the battle requires honesty. It requires honesty. Notice the angel turns over and says, what's your name? What's your name? In other words, what are you all about? Who are you? What are you known for? And how does he respond? I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. Yeah, that's me. That's who I am. I'm a liar. Right, I've done bad things in my life. That's who I am, he says. We must be honest with God in our battles. We don't blame other people, right, for our predicament. We are personally responsible for our actions and our reactions. You know, sure, bad things happen in our life. I'm not getting away from that. Bad things happen in our life. You may not be responsible for that action, but you are held responsible for your reaction to that. You know, one of my good friends, my good friend's wife, you know, she was dating this particular guy, and she actually got raped. You know, it's a very typical story of date rape, and she became pregnant after, you know, this incident, and she had a child, she had a baby, you know, and a beautiful baby girl. I mean, I know her, you know, we're very close friends, and you know, I mean, very sad situation, obviously. You know, very, very sad situation. Things like that just make you very upset. You know, and as a result, around her, you know, even people in her church kind of always look down upon her and look down upon the little girl. You know, and unfortunately, right? I mean, things that should not have happened happen. You know, even though she's not responsible for that happening, she is responsible for her reaction to that has happened. You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, many times, I shared this before, you know, we had an inner healing conference at our church a long, long time ago. And as a part of the inner healing conference, we had, every once in a while, we'd have someone that was kind of would sit in the middle, you know, and they would actually do ministry in front of everyone, so we could kind of see what's going on. And so there's this one particular girl, you know, and she, the most traumatic thing that's happened in her life was that when she was about in third grade, her her dad forgot to pick her up from school, right? That was the most traumatic thing that happened in her life. And she felt like she was lost and was like, oh my gosh, you know. And so she's just, but she's telling the story. And she's just weeping, like, ah, right? And I'm sitting there with my friend. We're both pastors, right? And we're sitting in the back. We're going, you got to be kidding me. The worst thing that has happened in her life is her dad forgot to pick her up when she's in third grade. You know, it's kind of like, let me tell you the story of my life, you know, and stuff. And you know what I mean? But see, but we came to realize that it's not necessarily what happens to someone, but it's the reaction that happens after it happens to someone, if you understand what I'm saying. You know, and we may not be responsible for those actions, right? All kinds of crap could have happened in our life. You know, your dad could have run out, you know, your mom, you know, could have passed away when you're young. And, you know, I mean, it's a raw deal, right? I mean, many of us, we have raw deals, you know, and we may not be responsible for those things, right? Because, I mean, those things happen. But see, God came to redeem us. He came to take us out of those situations. Right? He saw that these things happened, but he came to bring us out and bring us into a place of understanding and of contentment. And even though we may have gotten raw deals and stuff, we are responsible for our reactions to these things. Right? The battle requires honesty. Right? It requires us sometimes yelling at God and saying, God, this is just unfair. You know, but you know what? Many of you will not get breakthrough. You know why? Because you're liars in front of God. Oh, everything's okay, God. Oh, Lord, I lift my hands, I worship you. And inside your heart is so black because you don't trust him at all. You know what I mean? You think, you know, that he doesn't love you, and he's got all these, you have all these different, you know, negative thoughts about God because you're not willing to be honest with him. You're not saying, God, this is a raw deal, man. God, you know, why did you do this thing? You know, God, why did this happen to my parents? You know, God, you know, why is this happening with me? God, why can't I get this? Why can't I get that? You know, because we're not willing to be honest with God, we're never going to break through in our life. Right? The battle requires honesty. It requires for us to say, yes, this is who I am. Just like Jacob did. Right? Jacob could have said all kinds of stuff. He says, this is who I am. I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. Right? I've always been like, this is the name that was given me. Right? I'm messed up. But this is who I am. Lord, are you going to receive me? Or are you going to receive me not? You know, for every single one of us, if we want to contend in this battle, we must be honest with God. I said so many times before, God can handle it, man. God can handle it. Trust me, you know, in the 12 years that I've been saved, I've had many, you know, flipping off sessions with God. I mean, all the time. Sometimes it happened like every week, you know, but that, and God never, he didn't get mad at me because he understood my honesty. He understood that I wanted to get from point A to point B, and I wasn't just playing no game, you know, that I wanted to get someplace. And so it was okay to be honest. It was okay to curse God. Or it was okay to get in his face, you know, if need be. You know, I mean, I always got humbled after that, of course. You know, and realized, well, God, you're God and I'm not. You know, I mean, that's one of the greatest, I hope that's one of the greatest truths that you'll ever know. God is God and you are not, right? You know, and if you figure that out, you're on your way to enjoying incredible relationship with him. And things that, but man, I'm telling you, it's going to require incredible level of honesty. Don't blame other people, right? Take responsibility, not necessarily for their actions, but take responsibility for your reaction to those things, right? Take responsibility all throughout, right? True breakthrough will require gut-level honesty. Now saying, Lord, this is who I am. Lord, I've got this issue. I got this problem. I got this going on in my life. Lord, but this is who I am, right? You know, this is what I'm all about, God. You know, I've got a lot of pride. I've got these issues going on. You know, and you can say, God, I'm just upset with you about this. You know, I think this is unfair, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, and then you own up to those feelings, right? You own up to those feelings. You know, one of the times with Lisa and I in our relationship, you know, the times that we've really had breakthrough in our communication, these things, when we've been really honest with each other. You know, sometimes like you're in love, right? And you like let this slide here and there, and you let this slide here and there, you know, and you know, and you do that over a period of years, and then that's when, you know, you have these couples that have been married for 20 years, and because the husband didn't put the toilet seat down, they get divorced. You know what I mean? And stuff. I mean, you've heard those stories, right? Or they leave the toothpaste cap open, and that's it, man. We're getting, you know, why does that happen? Because they're never honest with each other in their relationship. You know, it's just kind of, they just let this thing slide here, they let this thing slide there. You know, they cover this thing over here, and inside there's this blackness that's brewing inside of them. Right? There's this thing that you're stirring and stirring. And until you sit down and say, you know what? I really didn't like it when you did that. You know, I wish you wouldn't do that, especially in public. You know, or can you just do this for me? You know, if you don't do this, to me it says that you don't love me. You know, and then when you have that kind of communication, when you're really honest with each other, that's love, man. That's relationship. You know, I mean, that's what it really means. You know, and if you're just always going to be nice to one another and say, oh, you're cool, it's okay. You know, yeah, it hurt me deeply, but it's okay. You know, and that's true with your relationships with friends around you. You know, if you can't really be honest and just really, you know, not that you have to get in people's faces, you know, I hate you, you did this to me, and you did, I'm not like that. But say, you know, when you did this, I felt this, you know, and I know that you don't want to do that, but you know, can we talk about this? Right? That's honesty. You know, and so much so that if we want to break through in God, we need to be honest with God. And say, God, you know, I don't like the way you made me. You know, I think you messed up in this area of my life. I think that you should have given me more of this or more of that, or, you know, or definitely you should have given me a new parent, you know, or a new mother or father or something. You know, I think this is the wrong one. You know, I mean, just whatever is going on in your mind, right? Whatever things that you're fancying, you know, or things that are preventing you from really walking in fellowship with Him, that you really get in with God. You know what I mean? And really get in His face and get honest with God, right? Honesty is always the best policy, especially with the Lord, because, come on, think about this. He's God, right? He already knows. You know what I mean? Come on, hello, right? He already knows. He already knows what you're thinking before, right? Or what you're going to say before you even say it. He already knows all these things. You know, and sometimes we pray or we say these things to God, and God already knows. It's always like, yeah, you know. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where, like, you know the truth about something? You know what I mean? Like, you have, like, inside information. You know, and so not necessarily that you're confronting someone or they're just talking about it, you know, but you know something else, and like, they're not really telling the full truth. And so it's almost like, you know, it's like, yada, 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 yeah, whatever, okay. Now, if you're not going to be really truthful with me, then, you know, I don't want to waste my time with you. You know, I mean, obviously that's what I think. Obviously God is different than that. You know, hopefully, I should not say hopefully, He is different than that. You know, but a lot of times if we're not honest with Him, I wonder how many times our words just fall to the ground, right, because we're not really being real with Him. If you're upset with God, tell God you're upset with Him. List the reasons why you're upset with Him. And then listen for His response. Amen? Right? If you think you got a raw deal in your life, tell Him why you got a raw deal in your life. You know, and then listen for His response. And see what He has to say to you. You know, if you feel like you should have received this, or you should have gotten this, or this should have happened, or that, or whatever is happening in your life, be honest with God and just tell Him these things. Just tell Him. You know, and then sometimes, be really honest and say, God, I'm really dry. God, I really need you. God, I feel so lost. I feel so lost. You know, last night my wife and I, we watched a movie. Have you ever seen the movie Collateral? Tom Cruise? Actually, a pretty good movie. I didn't really think much about it. But there's this scene in the beginning of this movie. If you didn't see it, you probably don't know what I'm saying, but that's okay anyway. All right? There's a scene in the beginning of the movie, and Jada Pinkett gets in the cab. You know, and Jamie Foxx is driving, and Jada Pinkett, they're actually talking, and they're like, there's a little rapport going on, and, you know, and she's like this high-powered attorney for the Department of Justice, you know, and so they're having this conversation, and finally, somehow, Jamie Foxx just got her to lay all her defenses down, and he basically is asking, like, so what's your routine? Like, she's got this big case the next day, and she says, well, this is what I do, you know, I'm afraid, I freak out. You know, and I have this, you know, I have this picture. I'm going to be in the courtroom, and I don't know what to say. You know, even my opening statement is just going to fall to the ground, and, you know, nothing's going to happen, you know, and all my exhibits are going to be off and all these things. And then she's saying this is how she prepares. She envisions this, and then she says, and then I just start weeping. I just start crying. I just start bawling, you know, and that's what I do. And then I get myself up. I work on my opening statement, right? I work on my exhibits, and then I enter into the courtroom. Right? And she was just getting really honest with Jamie Foxx in this movie. And I just looked at that and I says, man, that's what we need to be doing. I mean, I knew I was going to preach this message, right? I said, that's what we need to be doing. Right? Just saying, God, sometimes I'm afraid. You know, I say, Lord, sometimes I'm afraid, you know, that if something's going to happen to me or something's going to happen to my wife, God, sometimes I'm afraid. Now, Lord, sometimes, you know, I freak out about this. I know I shouldn't, but I do. Lord, can you help me with this? Instead of always trying to be strong in God, instead of always trying to, you know, to have your act together with God, yeah, He already knows these things, right? The battle requires honesty. Breakthroughs happen when we're honest with God, when we're honest with ourselves, when we're honest with our feelings, right? When we say, God, I've been going to church for years. I don't feel anything. God, will you help me? Right? That's honesty, man. Instead of just saying, oh, it's cool, God. You know, say the Lord's Prayer and you're on your way. Come on now. That stuff ain't going to cut it, man. Right? For a person like you and like us that really want to embrace God and really want something from the Lord, that stuff is not going to cut it. Right? And so let's just really get just honest with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 28 and 29, and He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked Him and said, please tell me your name. But He said, why is it that you ask my name? And He blessed him there. The battle brings transformation and reward. Right? The battle brings transformation and reward. Right? Jacob goes, this is who I am. I'm a deceiver. I'm a sinner. I'm messed up, God. I got all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues. What does the angel do? Does he slap him upside the head? You fool, man. Get your act together. Come on now, you know. Is that what he does? What's the response of heaven? He changes his name. He gives him a new identity. Transformation occurs. And he receives the blessing. He receives the reward of God. Well, the very thing that Jacob had been crying out for, he breaks through and he gets it. Right? He receives something from the Lord. Right? God changes his name. He's basically saying, no longer will you be Jacob. No longer will you be celebrated by your craftiness, right? And your artistic management and artful management of these things. But now you'll be known for true valor. Israel. Another translation of Israel is a prince of God. He says, no longer. No longer. Not anymore. Right? You're not going to be known for these things anymore. You're not a deceiver anymore. I'm going to change your name. And as I change your name, I'm going to transform you. And now you're going to be a prince. Right? Now you're going to be everything that you ought to be. Right? The battle, right, brings transformation and reward. Right? The real reward, if you really think about this, in Jacob's life, the real reward was God's presence. That God showed up to wrestle with him. Right, this is what it's all about. You know, and the next verse, if you notice, and we tend to do this as well. You know, when the Lord gives us reward in these kind of things, we kind of want to know the process of it all. You know, sometimes the process of it is kind of a mystery, right? Unnecessary. Totally unnecessary. And so he asks him, Lord, angel, what's your name? And he says, why do you ask me for your name? You know what I mean? And we can get sidetracked in our mind. You have to follow me on this. We can get sidetracked in our mind. Here it is, God transforms you, brings a blessing, brings his power, brings his authority. All these things happen. And then we ask these stupid questions. Hey, what's your name? Hey, what's going on here? You know, remember, there were two trees in the garden. Do you remember that? The tree of life and the tree of knowledge. Which one would you like to eat out of? Which one would you rather have? You want the knowledge? You can get the, you know, figure things out and these kind of things. I don't know, for me, I'd rather have life. You know, and sometimes it works that way. You know, and we not to, you know, when God brings his blessing, when God brings his provision, when God brings his power, and I'm not saying don't ask questions. That's not what I'm saying, right? But don't needlessly wander off and go back into the past, right? And go back and ask questions and things that are really unnecessary, right? The battle brings transformation and reward. In verse 30 and 31, and so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. The battle brings humility. The battle brings humility. He names the place Peniel, right? In other words, he says, I have seen God face to face, right? Yet my life has been preserved. That's an act of humility. You know, whenever we win a battle or something, or something goes on like this, you know, our thing is, yeah, victory! I did it! You know, these kind of things. And look what, right? Jacob's not, that's not his response. Right? He says, I have wrestled with God. right? I saw him face to face, and he didn't kill me, right? You know, he didn't kill me, right? It wasn't, you know, this is my praise that I came off a conqueror, you know, but it was God's mercy that I came away with my life, right? The battle brought humility to Jacob. You know, Jacob was not a very humble person if you read his story, but the battle, the wrestling with God brought humility. You know, it wasn't like, yeah, I was the victorious man. I'm the one who won. Man, you know, telling all his grandkids, did you see what I did, man? You read through history. I wrestled with the angel. I mean, I was the only one who did this. And I put him down, man. He knocked my socket off, but I pinned him to the floor, and I won, and I wouldn't let him go. And it's none of those kind of talk. He says, I saw God face to face, and oh my gosh, he spared my life. You know what I mean? He had mercy on me. Who gets the glory in that? God does, right? This is incredible. The battle brought humility. You know, and if you think about it even more, all right, he finishes off and he's now limping every single day. Every day a reminder, right? Every single day a reminder. Every step that Jacob now takes, a reminder that God had mercy on him, that God delivered him, that God broke through on his behalf, and that he needs to be dependent upon God every single day. Can you imagine? It's like Jacob, he's living his life now. He's Israel now. He's moving on in his life. Things are going well, right? He has a tendency to get a little proud. He's taking a step. Oh, there's my hip. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I'm sorry, God. You're in control. I'm not. I'm sorry, Lord. Yeah, my every step, my every breath comes from you. You know, I would hope that for each and every one of us, there's something that God stirs within us. There's some, you know, maybe, you know, the hip, be it for Jacob or whatever it is for me. You know, when I first got saved, I probably shared this before, but I had some of the weirdest things happen to me. Whenever I came into a situation and I was feeling really proud, you know, I mean, just like this pride was just hanging over me. You know, my foot would start hurting, like my toes would start hurting like crazy. You know, I'd be doing something and I just get this prideful thought. You know, and it's not just a prideful thought, but I just let it reside inside of me. Right, and just move from a thought and then move to my heart. I'm like, yeah, man, you know, you get into that way. And as soon as that would happen in the beginning of my Christian life, my foot would just start killing me. First it was a left foot, and then it moved to the right foot, you know, and I didn't know what the heck was going on until I actually got together with one of my friends. It was my roommate. You know, I mean, this guy prayed more than anyone I've ever met before in my life. You know, I mean, this guy, he would wake up 5 o'clock in the morning. He'd go out for 3 hours and pray, you know, and he would pray. I mean, he's a white guy, but he would pray, you know, no offense, Sean. Right, you know, meaning like, forget it, right? And so, you know, and so, I mean, he would just really go after it, you know, like just crying out loud, like Korean style, like that's what I mean, man, right? You know, and so, and he just going after it, and he would come back to the room, and his eyes would be just bloodshot, be all red in his face, you know, and then he'd go off in the afternoon for 3 hours, right? And in the evening he'd have his prayer time, another 3 hours. Right? He's one of the most incredible guys that I know, and so we're praying one day, you know, and as we're praying, just God just gives him this prophetic word, you know, and he says, Sam, foot of pride, what? Foot of pride, what the heck is that? You know, and then I started reading through the scriptures and I noticed that there was a real phrase called the foot of pride. And I started recognizing, oh my goodness, I better watch out, man. Right? Because if I start getting proud, God's going to strike my foot. You know, I mean, it was painful. You know what I mean? And stuff. And not that, I mean, I fear the pain or anything, these kind of things, but I don't want to be proud. You know, and here Jacob, right, or Israel, I should say, walks every day, walks with a limp every single day. As a continual reminder of his humble state before the Lord and on how God had mercy on him. Right? The battle brought humility in his life. Right? Every day he was reminded that his life was a mere breath away from disaster and that he needs daily to depend on the Lord for everything. For everything. Man, I hope that you are wrestling with God in some way. I hope that you are finding some place in Him. I hope there is a battle that you're waging. You're contending for something. You know, and just use the scriptures. You know, I mean, it's like the Bible is so clear. Right? Just use the scriptures to give us keys into winning this battle. Right? The battle will be done alone. Right? It's your fight that you're going to have to fight. You can't pawn this off to anybody else. The battle is going to cost us something. It may cost us sleep, it may cost us food, it may cost us money, it may cost our time or anything, but it's going to cost us something. But it'll be so worth it at the end. It'll be so worth it when we persevere. Right? The battle requires perseverance. You can't give up. Right? The first sign of discouragement Right? Even if an angel should come to you and say, let go, forget about it. We continue to press in. Right? Just like Jacob pressed in. The battle requires perseverance. The battle requires honesty. Honest with ourselves. Honest with our emotion. And honest with God. To really pour out before the Lord. Right? The battle requires honesty. The battle brings transformation and reward. Right? This is a great part of it. God changes us during this battle. You know what I mean? As we're wrestling, as we're fighting, as we're contending, we are being changed in the midst of it. You're not being changed at the end of it. You're being changed in the midst of the fight, in the midst of the battle. You know, you look at anyone that's in a war or in a battle or free, you know, you get stronger as it goes along. You know, if you've ever seen any kind of war movie or any kind of, you know, movie about boxing or something like that, as they're fighting, as they're doing these things, they're getting stronger, right? They're persevering. There's things that are happening. They're being transformed in the midst of the battle, not just at the end of it all. And then God brings our rewards, right? On top of that. And the battle brings humility. It changes our hearts. And it causes us to walk in humility before God. Amen? Let's close our eyes. For some of you, wake up. Yeah, I see everything. It's okay. Are you battling right now? Are you contending for something? Or are you just getting slapped around? I should have said this in the beginning. But see, the reason why we can battle is what the scriptures tell us. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. It's His fight. And He contends with us. Church, it's time to get serious about your relationship with God. It's time to get serious about this faith that you profess to have. This year, 2005, you can't just go through the motions anymore. God will not allow that. You can't keep partying around and think everything's going to be okay. Because that's what you think. You've already lost the battle. You can't just show up on Sunday and think you have a relationship with God. The battle belongs to the Lord. And He's teaching us how to fight. He's teaching us to contend. Now there's many of us that we have been wrestling. And I say to you, hold on. Don't let go until you receive from Him. Because He wants to give. He doesn't want to hold back. He wants to give. He wants to transform. That's His heart. So I want to just encourage you in prayer today. I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and get serious. Get honest with Him. Tell Him who you are. Tell Him the thoughts of your emotions. Don't play games anymore with Him. And contend. And don't give up. Persevere. Press in. Go the distance. Stay the course. Let's go to the Lord. God, we just come before You today, God. Contend. Just begin to go after it with the Lord. Whatever is going on inside of you, if there's any part of the message that's been stirring you, fight the good fight. Don't back down. Don't be lazy. Don't let Him pass you by. Thanks, God. Lord, give us the strength to break through. Lord, give us the strength to break through. Fuel our hearts, God, to break through. Lord, we rebuke the laziness, God. Lord, we rebuke the complacency. Lord, we rebuke the lies, Lord God, that we've been captured by. We say, come and break us, God. Come and break us, Jesus. Press in, church. Press in, church. Thank you, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, this is your battle.